And I'd like to, if we could, Phil, if we could sing the doxology also with that. And see on the bottom of your page on the bulletin, it's really the second stanza of the doxology. That was written, believe it or not, over a couple hundred years ago. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then it goes into that second stanza that you have on your bulletin. And we just found that out in the last month or so. So you can remain seated. And Phil, if you could lead us in that, please.
Okay, so you all have your bulletin on the back of the cover. You have both the song, Spirit of the Living God, and then the verse 2 of the doxology.
Please turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll look at some other passages also. We begin sort of where we left off last week about pilgrims. And with reference to where did all your joy go? Where did your joy go? That was last week's message. And possibly recall, even before that, the week before, we're looking at Christ's first miracle, which symbolized the joy of the Lord and reminds us that the Christian life is very definitely supposed to be characterized, distinguished by joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And surely He intends for us to live that way. And last week we were considering, so why don't we see it more? And in general, you could just say it this way. Joy is diminished because, and sometimes gone entirely, because of underestimating the pilgrim, the difficulties that come to us as Christian pilgrims. Or you could just summarize it, naivety about trials. People don't understand, and I'm not sure that they're not to be faulted. They just couldn't really understand in many cases, including, and I think especially in the United States, that would be true, that it would be very presumptuous that they could anticipate all that would come upon them as Christian pilgrims. And you can see, I've just left the passages in the bulletin that we read last week for topical scripture reading about pilgrim identity. And I just left them in there again just to remind you that you are very definitely called to assume a pilgrim identity. And it's really clear, and it's very important you have that mentality. Pilgrim mentality, the pilgrim identity. New Testament believers are identified as pilgrims in this age. Well, and there also I put in your bulletin only a sampling, and there's, you could add to these, but I'll just remind you of them real quickly. What are the trials that come to Christians as pilgrim people? Well, the world's hatred. The world hath hated them, Jesus said. That varies in intensity and degree, but it's there. The world's imitations. The world's battle for your time and affections. Lots of these are noted right here in 1 Peter. Number four, the civil war within. Peter talks about that. James talks about that. Romans talks about it. And I thought about giving a message on that before long, even though I gave it about a year ago. Number five, the difficulties of maintaining healthy fellowship with other believers. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. All of you know something about that. It's a difficulty of, not impossibility, and not that we don't have many excellent relationships, but there's difficulty, isn't there? Legalism. Peter talks about this is the true grace of God. And legalism, I mentioned the tendency to make even within doctrinally sound Christianity, at least on paper, functional cults. I won't repeat any of that, but it's on the disc if you want to listen to it. Family challenges. Peter references them right here in the book. And people, I would think, when they're first saved, are necessarily, I'm not faulting them, somewhat naive about how this is going to go to run a healthy Christian family in a hostile world has challenges, doesn't it? Eight, fierce and frequent spiritual warfare and seduction. Probably some of you experienced it already today. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Knowing these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. He just assumes it. Do you assume it? So, that's number eight. Finance. Jesus said, don't worry about money. Any of you worrying about money? Well, you say, well, that's an easy thing to read, but it's a hard thing to do. You're right. It is easy to read, and it is a hard thing to do. But there it is. And none of us are blameless in that. And I'm not going to go into that one. I'm just listing them as these things come up. They just do. Don't. And then 10, keeping the Lord's Day, taking time to be holy. That isn't exactly the easiest thing, is it? So, those are just where did your joy go? Well, don't be surprised if you've been attacked and you're called to a battle. You're a pilgrim. These are your enemy. These are a number of enemies that come, and of course, it would take time and strength and experience to be able to engage all these things right. And who of us could say, oh yeah, I understand all those and I always master them. Well, I wouldn't say I always engage those things right and always master them, and I doubt you would say that either. But there they are. And that's all I'm going to say, intend to say about those. And that brings us to the text today. And I just want to focus on one simple thing. I think it's simple. Contented pilgrims. You're called to be a contented pilgrim. You just are. You're definitely called to be a pilgrim. And he said, let your conversation, that means your manner of life, be without covetous, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And he said, be content with what you have. Well, that doesn't mean you can't aspire to get more. That's not what he's talking about. He means a general contentment should describe you as you're a pilgrim. And you shouldn't be surprised at all these trials. Peter said, don't be surprised. That means that they were surprised. He said, well, stop being surprised. You're on the right course. This is the normal course. So let's look. Peter's now near death. He probably wrote this within a month of his death, maybe less. And I just want to encourage you, you have it exactly as he wrote it. The differences with what Peter actually wrote and what you have on your page are extremely tiny. You have what he wrote right before he died, what the Holy Spirit, through this man, wanted you to know. And we're just going to read up to verse 6 and only mention, only focus really on adding, diligently adding self-control. Pilgrims who understand their pilgrim character and understand something of the world, if they are wise, if they are obedient, and if they have joy, they will be diligently adding these things. And I'm just going to focus on one. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And we'll stop there, and we want to focus on that one. Temperance. Or you could render it self-control. That word temperance really means self-control. So I want to make this proposition to you. If you will diligently add self-control, you will not only defend yourself, you will also acquire, I want to assure you, and I think I could demonstrate this, joy and contentment. This is closely tied to you diligently adding self-control. You'll be walking in love toward God and man. So three simple points. The need of self-control, the need of temperance, the need of diligently adding it. The practice, what would that practice look like? And then the individual character of it in your case. So number one, the need. The need of self-control. I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 25, would you? Look at Proverbs chapter 25. We'll come back to 2 Peter. But here is a passage that's very helpful to show us the need of self-control, the need of temperance, of self-mastery. So listen to this one. Proverbs 25, chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. See, that's something inside. He that has no, or she that has no self-mastery, self-control, temperance is the idea, is like something. What is he or she like? Someone who does not have this or have it in sufficient measure. Such a one is like a city broken down and without walls. In those days, broken walls would be a symbol of final collapse. A city without walls in ancient times had lost practically all its defenses. If you think about it, it was easy prey to every kind of animal. No walls. So at night, animals can come and go. People can come and go. No obstruction. In and out, they come freely. When Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem had no walls, that they were broken down and burned, he wept. He understood this city has completely lost its identity. It's defenseless. The city of God, how sad. No walls. You can see there, that's not a good thing to be without rule over your own spirit. Do you see that? He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Self-mastery is the idea. Would you turn over to another proverb, please? Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit." That means you have control of yourself. Self-mastery. Temperance. Look at that again closely. He that is slow to anger. Well, that's somebody who's slow to anger has control of himself. Somebody who's quick to anger doesn't have control of himself. It says of an elder, he must not be soon angry. Well, that's not just true of an elder. That's true of anyone who's going to be a good Christian. That needs to be settled. He that is slow to anger. Now this is not an easy thing. Look how the verse reads. Is better than the mighty. Probably talking about like a mighty conqueror. And he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh the city. In other words, it would be quite a feat to overtake a whole city, capture a city. Well, he says this man is, to rule his own spirit is harder, is more commendable at least, than capturing a whole city. That's a wisdom proverb. That's talking about, you know, this is the book of real practicality. If anything's practical, Proverbs are practical. So this is very practical. It's a practical subject. Self, in other words, this verse 32 of Proverbs says self-control, self-mastery is a major accomplishment, not a little one. It's a very important one. Would you turn back to the book of Galatians? Let's turn there just momentarily. Galatians chapter 5. And spirit-prompted self-control resists the works of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, we find not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Fruit in what maybe you could call it 9 different flavors. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and there's the word again, same one Peter used, and the same thing communicated in the Proverbs. Temperance, that's the last one. Self-mastery, self-control. Peter says, on his deathbed or his death dungeon, he said, diligently add self-mastery. If you do this thing, you will abound in the knowledge of Christ. You will have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of God, which he's talking about. Really, he's talking about what you read in Matthew. When you appear, you'll be one with a long record of stunning, literally stunning things that he's going to say. You did this and this and this and this and this and this. And I want to, at the end, to just remember, just point out one thing in that passage in Matthew 25. But when you look at verse 22, it talks about temperance, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. If you to the degree you have one of these things, you, in some measure, have all the rest. In other words, you're really not a loving person if you don't have self-control. Look up at Galatians 5:19. Why do we need self-mastery? Why is self-control, why is temperance so important? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, emulations, hatred, emulations, or outbursts of wrath again, strife, seditions. Oh, what a rotten batch. And here's the point of these things going together. The lack of self-control is a calamity greater than that of a destroyed city, because it means an eternal soul has reached a state of decay. And these things go in and out with ease. That's what we see in society. That where there's not self-mastery, these enemies, these creepy things, growths, flourish unrestrained. That's the point. Let's look at another passage, just real briefly. Would you turn over, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is, you know, we call that the joy book. Probably not the best, probably better to call it the Christian maturity book. But there's a lot of that joy in there. And look at this one. And we think about uncontrolled bodies. Look at verse 19, Philippians 3 and verse 19. And he talks about persons who have turned the grace of God into a curious recipe to do anything you want, whose end is destruction. Notice this, whose God is their belly. It means their appetites. Their God is their belly. And they have cooked up, connected and twisted some verses that make it sound as if this is the gospel. To feed your appetites, your bodily appetites. That's what's summarized in belly. It includes food, but it would include more than that. And you can see that's a disaster. It's whose God is their belly. Would you turn over now, back up a little bit, to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at here, Ephesians 5, and a familiar verse to you, verse 18. And this is very appropriate for our day. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice this, in each case, whether a person is either drunk with wine, that's one case, or filled with the Spirit, that's another case. In each case, an individual yields control of his or her body to something. An individual yields his or her body to the Holy Spirit or to wine. And if you yield yourself, in the case of wine, of course, shame will be the result, all manner of shame. And if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, power, love, a sound mind, and increasingly, self-mastery will be the result. The understanding why and how to master yourself, you rule your spirit. Uncontrolled spirits. What is so serious about having inadequate rule over your spirit is that sins of the spirit never come alone. Let's just take someone who, like Proverbs 16, he that is slow to anger is better than mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh it. Okay, now let's take somebody who has no self-mastery over anger. So the last time you were in a rage, I hope it was a long time ago, I'm pretty sure that the sins, your one sin, it didn't come as one sin, rage. What other sins come when a person's in a rage? Many sins. Many, many. These sins, what's so serious about lacking self-mastery is the sins that come in and out, like enemies in a city without walls. In they come, out they go, freely. There's no restraint. They come, one leads to another. They come in pairs. They metastasize. They multiply. And to some degree, you're baffled and said, it's unbelievable how many growths, evil growths are growing that came in on one or two of these. Just take, for example, anger. I mean, this ruins not just a moment, but this has catastrophic long-term results, contagious results, and you can see the idea there. One of the differences. How about, for instance, what about envy? You know, men are not all created equal. You know, we have here, even in our little group, a vast difference in circumstances with health and wealth and so many things. And envy brings with it many other sins. You know, Pilate, when he was holding the trial, which he did not want to hold. He tried to get out of it. He said, "You fix it. It's your problem." It says Pilate knew it. He said he knew they brought him there for envy. The Pharisees envied him. Pilate said he knew it. He could read it like a book. Well, their sins weren't just one, envy. Their sins led to a murder. And so, anger, covetousness, envy, these things bring up, the thing is so disastrous about this is they bring other sins with them. Sins of every kind come in, sins of every kind settle down, and ultimately, if this is not fixed, will enslave that person. You don't want to be enslaved to envy, covetous, all the enemies that come in and out of us, of a person who's like a city without walls. This is a serious matter. Peter, no wonder Peter said, "I want you to diligently add this." Now, let's look, what would this look like how would I diligently add it? What would the practice look like? Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians 9, and this is a fascinating chapter because the Corinthians have asked Paul about what they should think about many Christian liberties. They're living in a different arrangement than the Jewish theocracy did. And they have some questions. For instance, the meat laws have been abrogated. They can eat what they want. And some people are aware of that and some are not. And they had numbers of questions. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about money. This chapter will talk about money. They had questions about that. And so look at chapter 9 and look at verse 24. And he's discussed this for a while. He's discussed some of the principles. And then he discusses, which will be our last point in just a moment or two, he'll discuss his own as his own individual expression. But what I want to point out to you is, first of all, the practice. So look at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race," this is an athletic illustration, running in a race, "run all, but one receives the prize." So he's going to tell them, he really cannot give a yes-no answer to their questions. There is no yes-no answer to the questions he asked. And I'll try to explain that perhaps a little bit. But there is no set yes-no answer, that a simple yes or no that answers all the questions of Christian liberties that come up. There's the principles, and then you've got to apply them to your situation, which he talks about. He said, "I go to extremes," verse 22. "To the weak, I become weak. This is how I do it." But I can't give you a template, an exact template that this that will carry through the ages. I'll give you a principle of what I'm doing, and I propose it to you, but you're going to have to adapt it to yourself. But let's just focus simply on the practice before the individual expression. So look at verse 24. "So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery," who strives to win in an athletic contest, every man who does it is temperate. There's the same word Peter used, self-control. Has a self-mastery. An athlete who expects to win or is even trying to win has a self-mastery about many things. In particular, lawful things. For instance, an athlete who's training to win the race is usually he abstains not from what you might call criminal enjoyments, but lawful ones that don't help him in the race. He said, In other words, he could eat chocolate cake and ice cream and candy and pop, you know. He could, but those things would not make him win the race. Those would almost guarantee, though it's not a sin to eat cake and ice cream and Coke, as some of you will be doing, I guess, in 20 minutes. But if you're intending to win an athletic event, probably you should eat something else. That is, depends what you're trying to accomplish. So the Corinthians were fond of ease. The Corinthians were tightly attached to their rights and privileges. We tend to max out our Christian liberties. We are tightly attached. These are our rights. We're going to do it. And Paul would say, well, it is true that you can eat what you want to eat. And folks, that is true. Be careful there. Try to be more holy than the Bible is holy. If you want to eat pork, you can eat all the pork you want to, and you are not sinning against God. I hope you believe that. And so on. And whether how much Coke you should drink, you know, it's not a sin to drink a glass of Coke. Is it a sin to drink Coke or anything else to excess? And coffee. But these things is... It's the Corinthians were going to, like many people today, don't tell me any restriction. I got liberty. This is, I can do it if I want to. The Bible doesn't say it's against it, so I get to do it. Well, that is really not a very good disposition. That's really not self-mastery. What would you call that? I would call it self-indulgence. You don't sound like somebody diligently adding self-mastery. You sound like somebody pushing everything to the limits. Paul said, the next chapter, he says, I want to tell you about some highly privileged people who had immense privileges and all of them were castaways. He said, you really don't have, that's not a generally good view what you have. Look at those who run in the race have a goal. Look at verse 19. Though I be free from all men. In other words, there are many freedom things that you are free to do. That you are free to do in dress, that you are free to do in reasonable hairstyle and diet and what you own and what you buy and sell and where you live. And there's quite a variety of entertainments that you could do that would be within the borders. And there are many things, look at verse 19, that you would be free to do. There's no explicit command that you're sinning by doing this. However, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And so he has made himself a servant of all. The Apostle Paul has. So, and you and I should follow that general pattern. They have a goal. Notice, look at verse 25. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And he's talking there about these games, something like the Olympics, and the prize, believe it or not, would be a pine wreath, a little pine wreath. How long could a pine wreath last? If you had a pine wreath in your closet, I mean, how long would a pine wreath last before it got brittle and fell apart? Well, they do it. Notice that they do it for a corruptible crown. But look at the end of verse 25. But we do it. We do. The point is, we do it like the athlete. The athlete is temperate in all things. He said, in 10 months from now, I'm competing in a race or some other athletic event. And in these 10 months leading up to it, I am temperate in everything. That is, in my sleep, in my eating, in my exercise, in my thinking. I am temperate in all things, that I might win. Well, you and I are to, Paul said, Peter said essentially the same thing. Diligently add self-mastery. A Christian needs to do that. And that brings us to the last thing. The individual expression of self-control toward man and God. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run. He's talking about his Christian life. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The opposite, someone who has self-mastery is not a slave to their bodily appetites. A person who has self-mastery. What about a person who doesn't? You know, there's such a thing as being your spirit being enslaved to your bodily appetites. Enslaved to sleep. Enslaved to food. Enslaved to any number of other human passions. Enslaved. Enslaved, just as real as having shackles on. Enslaved. Well, I want to just point this out as far as you're concerned about adding self-control. And I want to try to make it real simple and short this way. If you look at verses 18 through 27, and we won't read it, but I read and I circled Paul's eyes. He said, I, 16 times in there. And then me and myself for a couple times, that's referenced also. And he is giving there principles. He would say, for example, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And what he's talking about there is the normal way ministries work is there's a pay for the elders, or elder, or pastor. And that's how it, but he says, but for Paul, he said, I don't take pay for the gospel's sake. He ordained, he urged, his general recommendation was that people get married. But look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, that means a Christian woman, a wife as well as the other apostles, and the answer, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And the answer, of course, is yes. But he said, Paul said, I'm not, the race God has given me does not include a wife. For you it might, and for you it probably does, but Paul said, not for me, nor does pay. And as for the food question you're asking about, and you like to exploit, he said, for me, what I do is, though you Corinthians batter one another, insensitive to other people's feelings, you max out your liberties. He said, I don't do that. In fact, I'm willing to give up meat while the world's fans if it helped this guy come to Christ. That's called self-control. That would be self-mastery to an unusual degree. So, he is giving you principles, but no particulars for you. And here's what I mean by that. For most churches that he ordained, he said he ordained a collection, and the pastoral epistles talk about paying the elders. He said, but I don't do that myself. So what I wanted to point out to you there is I'm not going to give you, he doesn't give a list of yes, no things about what are lawful and And so I like that. We could spend a long time on that, but we won't spend any time on that. Perhaps another time. But I want to bring it to this in conclusion, and with one particular application. And this last point, the individual expression of self-control in your life toward God and man. And is this. I want to encourage you, don't ask God to hide you or others behind the cross. Sometimes you've heard that prayer prayed, hide him behind the cross. I want to suggest you delete that prayer. It's very unlikely that it is God's will for God to hide you or anyone else behind the cross. If you mean by that, transform him or transform her through union with the crucified Christ, that's a good prayer, and you could pray that, and if you still have to pray the other one, you could pray it, but I want to suggest you completely delete that. Hide him behind the cross. You don't need to pray that for anyone. I just want to tell you, it's not God's will to hide you or anyone else behind the cross. Just the opposite is true. There's one person like you. You have a specific contribution to make to the body of Christ and to world redemption that nobody else can. This is not a Joel Osteen point. This is a Bible point. There's one individual in the world like you. And you don't need to be hid behind the cross. You need to be manifested in your own Holy Spirit empowered life that includes self-mastery. So, no need to hide those who are united to Christ behind the cross. Just the opposite. We should say, Lord, individually display Christ and him or her. You should learn from others. Learn from Paul. But Paul didn't say. Paul is practicing something at a higher level than he gave to other people. Paul said, and if he founded the churches, he said, collect the pay and pay the preacher, and marriage is generally good, and particularly we would like to have married elders who manage a family and demonstrate their capacity, and so on. That's the pattern. But Paul said, but I didn't get married. In his thing, wife was not in the plan for him. He said, it's legal for me. Nothing illegal, right, about getting married. But he said, for me, not so. So, I want to end this morning in Matthew 25, where we began. Would you turn there momentarily? Matthew 25. I told you about this is the salient features of the judgment of God. This is how it's going to come up. You're in that passage. You're either one of the goats or you're one of the sheep. Oh, I guarantee you, you're in this passage. And I'd like to apply just one point in here having to do with the subject we briefly looked at, self-mastery. We are naturally lazy. And spiritually lazy. We're creatures of habit and fall into habits and routines. And I just, while you're turning to Matthew 25, and we'll look at verse 35, and verse 43, where he talks about a stranger. That's one of the words that comes up there. And it has to do really with the pilgrim emphasis. So I want to encourage you to learn from others. I mean, I like read biographies, read the commentaries, study your Bible. Learn from others, but be yourself. You don't have to be hid behind the cross. And you don't, Paul didn't say do it exactly like I do. The truth of it is, he did say, follow the Lord, follow me as I follow the Lord. But he gives it in principle. He didn't apply it exactly. I can't give you a yes-no answer for every one of you. I can give you a principle, you take it to the Lord, and the Spirit will guide you. So I want to ask you this one, just in conclusion, before we observe the Lord's Supper. Look at this word that comes up. Jesus says, I was a stranger. Well, obviously, he's talking here about a person. You know, when people really receive Christ, they do become pilgrims. They become culturally and socially displaced. You could call that being a stranger, right? Do you know what it is to feel alone and just... Well, it'd be like, it reminds me a little of a visit Joy and I made to Chattanooga. And we visited the church that we attended there. And the church could seat at least 5,000 people. It was a massive church, Highland Park Baptist Church. And we met a friend there who we knew from years former, and he was now attending there. His name was Mark Longnecker, and we knew them well. And so, Mark, how do you like going here? And he said, well, I like it a lot. It has a lot of, you know, there's a lot of, he mentioned this and mentioned that. But he said, but the place is so big, he said, I'm not sure I matter to anyone. Now, think about that for a moment. Look at your Bible. I was a stranger. You know, you can be in the middle of a bunch of people, even of the same neighborhood. You could be in the same church with the people and sit in your wonder and say, do I really matter to anybody? Do I matter? That's what a stranger is. He says, you know, do I connect with anyone here? Now, I mentioned to you, in Matthew, we're considering this morning, contented pilgrims diligently add self-mastery. Self-mastery is recorded in Galatians 5 as part of the fruit of the Spirit or fruits of the Spirit. Which? Fruit, singular. Fruit, singular. So in other words, self-mastery, which is the last pearl on the necklace, agrees and is connected with love, the first pearl on the necklace. So I want to ask you about that one. First of all, could you identify that? He said there was people who existed in some sense as strangers for my sake. He's talking about my brethren. All that means is regenerated people. That's all that means. It's not talking about Jews in the tribulation. Not talking about that. It's talking about Christians through the ages. And as they've received Christ, they've been... For some of us, I guess, who are saved as adults, we didn't know all we were getting into. And you find, wow, there's some changes here. Culturally, socially displaced. So look at that again, a stranger. And Mark Longnecker said, he said to me, he wasn't really criticizing, but he's just asking, you know, I don't really know. I have no certainty that I really matter. So I just want to ask you this and adding self-control. It seems to me that what was lacking in some of these people was an absence of controlled attention to the family of God. Don't you think so? Wouldn't that follow? Here are strangers. These were regenerated persons. And he said about some of these people, you know, you didn't make the least effort to help them. Well, that'd be one of the ways you could tell whether or not you're a Christian. Do you go out of your way? Look, if you are really lacking in self-control, you've really added practically no self-mastery, you know what? Most of the people around you really don't matter. They just don't. You matter. You and really just your stuff, your tiny little circle, that's what matters. But it sounds, if you have, I want to just include, you could, I want to conclude here. You can expect God to give you a test. And God is going to send into your life, into your path, some curious persons who've had a redemptive experience. Have you ever noticed that Christians don't mature like really fast? And have you noticed that some of them have some rather unusual ideas about things? And some of them hang on to these ideas for quite some time. And God is going to give you a test. He's going to bring people into your path to see if Christ is being formed in you. Isn't it pretty clear from this passage in Matthew 25? They matter to Him. And so He's going to give you a test called, Do I Matter? And He is going to bring some curious people your way. And the question is, do they matter? A stranger said, you know, I don't know if I matter to anybody. There's many, many other applications of this. So I'm just going to end this morning here and we'll observe the Lord's table. Now, you could apply many more than this, but I just thought I would apply it to the one thing. Self-control, paying a controlled attention to the family of God. And I want to tell you one of the benefits that will happen to you. If you say, no, today I am going to control my spirit and regardless of how it's going, I'm going to be interested in somebody else today. I'm going to rule my own spirit and say, you don't get to just think about you and your hours all day today. No, I am going, whatever's here, I want them to know they matter. Unfeigned faith. Unfeigned love. They matter. And I want to propose to you, what do you think you're going to reap from that? What if you say, Holy Spirit of God, would you deliver me some more from selfishness? I'm just being absorbed in myself. And would you give me more and more rule over my spirit, at least in this, that I could communicate by the grace of God, these people matter. She matters. He matters. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever you sow, you what? You reap. And you want to know why people have... tell you, you will reap in love, and you will reap in satisfaction, and you will reap in joy. And folks, that's how we do it. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? So I hope God has spoken to you today in this clumsily linked together sequence of thoughts that you need to be adding self-control. It's a disaster to lack it. And I've just mentioned one application. So the stranger, he said, just passed me by. It didn't matter. What's going to matter then? So, Lord, we just ask, we thank you that we matter to you. We thank you. We read last week about the contact lens mattered. And you made it clear that daughter of yours really mattered. So, Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives more and more filling of the Spirit that people matter. And we pray that each one of us might rule our spirits better and better. And we might be way better than verbal arguments for the truth of the gospel. We might be the embodiment of it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, Phil, if you come, and Scott, if you come, we want to observe the Lord's table this morning.